Hi, friends. How are we doing this morning? Well, I'm very glad you're here. And as Mackenzie said, I hope you can join us this Wednesday as we kick off that new season of Wednesdays at Capitol. Wednesdays are an opportunity to go deeper in your connection to God and one another. As Mackenzie mentioned, we'll host three studies for adults. In the main meeting room, we'll host a study of Tim and Kathy Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage. This is my favorite book on marriage. I recommend this book to both marrieds and singles. And I really do mean that. My single friends in the room, if you think marriage might be in God's plan for you someday, you have to read this book, if possible, before you're even in any kind of serious dating relationship, because it paints a picture of what marriage is supposed to be like. You got to get this book, and I encourage you to come to the study. The study will be a video series combined with a small group discussion right here in the main meeting room. Additionally, my friend Jeremiah Johnston will lead an in-depth study of the 12 minor prophets, the last books of the Old Testament that are too often overlooked. Jeremiah will guide us through an overview of what each prophet said and why he said it. We'll also host an after-hours discussion group for individuals who want to continue the conversation, so you could check out our study of the minor prophets. Finally, we'll offer Financial Peace University. If you'd like to get out of debt or create a wise plan for your financial future, consider checking out Financial Peace University. In addition to all these studies, we'll host kids ministry and youth ministry concurrently with our adult studies. If you'd like more information about what's happening on Wednesdays, check out our online bulletin or email us, info@capitalchurch.com. We'd be happy to answer your questions. Now, I want to say a really big thank you to you. Many of you know about my father. The week of Christmas, my dad got really sick. He developed a serious infection. They caught it too late. When they got him to the hospital, the infection had begun attacking his organs, and he passed away a few days later. Our family has been so thankful for your kind words and your kind notes over the last few weeks. Thank you for your friendship. Thank you for your partnership. I'm so glad I get to do this with you. And I'm so glad I get to teach the Bible in this community. This weekend, we begin a new message series studying the New Testament book of Philippians. So each week in the coming days, we'll explore this letter verse by verse. We'll look at the culture, the context, the meaning. But when we do this, our goal is not simply to work through the text. It's to allow the text to work through us. For our first week of this series, we're going to examine a couple concepts that are familiar to you if you've been part of our church community for a while. The problem is they may be so familiar, they've lost their meaning. I hope our time together today will change that. Before we turn to the scriptures, let's ask God to help us here. Will you pray with me? Lord, we ask you to speak through the familiar. We invite you to use that which is common, that which is well known, to radically shape who we are and how we interact with one another. May the truth of the text sink deep into our souls and change us forever. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. So a few weeks back, I told you about a tumultuous trip. Remember this? I told you about our driving drama and our Disneyland drama. I told you I came home to a flooded basement. I told you about my daughter's orthopedic surgery that put her in a wheelchair. Well, let me tell you about how my year ended. You see, after our four Christmas Eve services, we purchased 5 plane tickets to Oklahoma City for my father's memorial service. Christmas, by the way, is not the cheapest time to purchase last-minute tickets for a family of 5. So on the day after Christmas, we drag our 3 girls out of bed at 4:30 a.m. and race to the airport with a wheelchair, our carry-ons, and three large suitcases that are heavier than the burden of sin and shame. Now, traveling with a child in a wheelchair has pros and cons. On the upside, we're the first to board the plane. On the downside, we're the last to get off. The gate agents have to use a narrow wheelchair to shuttle our daughter up and down the aisle. So, first to get on, last to get off. Well, we board without incident. We don't anticipate any problems until a weather delay causes a late departure from Salt Lake. Ordinarily, that wouldn't be a problem. But having a child in a wheelchair means we're the last to deplane, which causes us to miss our connecting flight in Dallas. The airline puts us on another flight. We board that plane later in the evening. We're seated in the last row. Our plane pulls away from the gate on time. Then we wait. We wait. Until the pilot informs us that winter storms and heavy winds in Oklahoma City require them to cancel the flight. But don't worry. Gate agents will help us book another flight once we exit the plane. Now remember, first to get on, last to get off. By the time we got off the plane, the line stretches from the gate in Dallas all the way back to our original departure gate in Salt Lake City. Eventually, the airline books us on a departing flight for the following morning. So we scramble for an overpriced hotel near the airport before all the rooms are taken. It just so happens that that evening, the entire Dallas-Fort Worth region experiences tornado warnings. Altogether, some 12 tornadoes touch down in the metropolitan area through the night, which rarely happens in December. The next morning, we pack our kids and our luggage and our wheelchair into the already overcrowded airport shuttle to catch an early flight. Dallas is still being pummeled by severe thunderstorms, so we wonder about our outbound flight. As the first family on the plane, we board without issue. But I say to Suzanne, I won't believe it until we're in the air. After we're in the air, then we can rest easy. A few minutes later, we pull away from the gate and leave DFW on time. No problem. But then, halfway through our flight, the pilot informs us that storms in Oklahoma caused them to shut down the Oklahoma City airport. We're returning to DFW. Our flight has been canceled. But don't worry. Once we deplane, a gate agent will help us reschedule our flight. Now, in that moment, I conclude, by the time my family gets off the aircraft, my kids will be entering the workforce. I got to get to my dad's memorial service. So I strap bags to my back and I carry my 5'6" daughter in her double leg casts off the airplane myself. When we reach the gate, there isn't a single gate agent in sight, but somehow the line is impossibly longer than the one from the night before. I call the airline from my mobile phone. They schedule us to depart on the next available flight 48 hours later. So, after spending 2 days spreading holiday cheer around the Dallas-Fort Worth airport, we rent an SUV and hit the road. Now, Dallas is still in the middle of severe thunderstorms. The second round hits about the time we leave town, and it's a downpour. I haven't driven in rain like that for over 20 years. Traffic along I-35 is bumper to bumper. Visibility can be measured in feet. Whole sections of the interstate are swamped by flash floods. As our car creeps along the freeway, I say to myself, I could push Emma in her wheelchair to Oklahoma City faster than this. And I would have, but she couldn't get her casts wet. The heavy rain continues as we cross the border into Oklahoma, where it turns into freezing rain. Good times. hours of white-knuckle driving later, we reach Oklahoma City, where we stop at the airport. You see, they told us our luggage went on a flight ahead of us. It will be waiting for us at baggage claim in Oklahoma City. Well, two of our three bags are there. We're just missing the bag with all the clothes for my wife and my preteen daughter in a wheelchair. So I fill out paperwork for the missing bag with the love of Jesus. And I drive to our hotel. When we finally drag ourselves and our bags and our twins and our daughter with a wheelchair into the room, we experience an earthquake. I'm not kidding. It was a 3.5 magnitude earthquake. I've never been in an earthquake in my life. It's a bit unsettling. I wake up early the next morning to go to a local coffee shop to meet with Jesus and put my soul back together. But I leave the hotel to find that overnight my hometown experienced an ice storm. You ever been in a Midwest ice storm? There's an inch and a half of ice over every car and every road in the metropolitan area. And do you think my rental car had an ice scraper? Over the next couple of days, we experienced multiple earthquakes and aftershocks, including 4.2 and 4.3 magnitude earthquakes. But the high point of the trip is when I get a call from my father-in-law in Salt Lake. Troy, I'm so sorry. Your basement is flooded again. I expect a plague of frogs sometime before noon. Paul's letter to the Philippians is for trips like mine. Paul's letter to the Philippians is for seasons of stress and suffering when every day hands us major dilemmas peppered with comic annoyances. Paul's letter to the Philippians will teach us how to live free of grumbling and complaining when you'd ordinarily be miserable. Paul's letter to the Philippians will teach us how to find peace when ordinarily we'd be panicked. Paul's letter will teach us how to find joy in the midst of great sorrow, how to rebuild connection in a fractured friendship or a fractured marriage. Philippians is my favorite book of the New Testament because through it, more than any other, God has shown me a better way to live. I can't wait to take this journey with you. Ordinarily, when we work through a book of the Bible, I begin the series telling you about the history and the context of the reader, the original reader and the writer. Because whenever we read the Bible, we need to remember the words weren't written in a vacuum. Every letter has a story. Understanding the context helps us apply Paul's letter to our world and our worries. But for the sake of time, I'll save most of Paul's story for next weekend, when we'll discover how his story intersects with the story of a group of Jesus followers in an ancient city called Philippi. This week, we'll simply look at the opening words of Paul's letter. Verse 1 of chapter 1 reads, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you have noticed at every service and every gathering, whether it's a weekend service or a midweek study, whether it's a meeting or a meal or a course or a class, I end every gathering with the same words. What are they? Grace and peace. Some of you may have been wondering, what's the deal with grace and peace? It has a ring of liturgy to it. Maybe it's a phrase that meant something at some time, but now it's lost its punch. They're just empty words. Or maybe it's something pastors say because pastors are supposed to say something spiritual. Maybe it comes off as a catchphrase. My signature slogan, grace and peace. Like dynamite or bazinga. Not so. When I speak those words and when Paul writes them, they carry deep theological meaning. Look again at verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In February 2008, I began a personal study through the book of Philippians. It wasn't the first time I did this. It hasn't been the last. But the day I started, I got stuck on verse 2. I felt like God stopped me. I felt like God opened my eyes to see something that I had missed for years. My friends, in this unadorned verse, you can find hope for a broken marriage, joy for a broken heart, freedom from addiction. Crammed into this verse is more theology than we could cover in a year's worth of messages. The day I rediscovered this verse is a day I will never forget. It shaped my thinking. It shaped my teaching. Not long after, I taught this verse at a midweek Bible study. And from that moment, I have concluded every single sermon with these words. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. These words of Paul are more than pleasantries, more than formality, more than Christian cliche tacked onto the end of messages each week. In them, we find the beginning and the end of the gospel message. We find the totality of God's plan for you and for your family and for your friends and for this world. Because of these words, we will not begin our study of Philippians with Paul's story. We will begin our study with a lesson in ancient Greco-Roman letter writing. Now that sounds inspirational, doesn't it? Here we go. Typical letter written in Koine or Common Greek began with three parts. Sender, recipient, salutation. Sender, recipient, salutation. Let me show you an example from the New Testament. The Apostle James wrote a letter to Jewish Christians facing persecution. James is probably writing a long time before Paul wrote his letter to Philippians. The letter became known by its author's name, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. First, note the sender, James. Then, the recipient, the 12 tribes. Last, we find the salutation, greetings. Greetings is the Greek word chiron. It comes from a verb meaning rejoice. In the ancient world, it meant something like joy or good health. Served a similar purpose as our word hello. Incidentally, our English word hello comes from the phrase health to you. But did you notice in Paul's letter, Paul keeps the ancient formula while discarding the typical greeting. And he does this in every one of his New Testament letters. Romans chapter 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The sender, Paul. The recipient, the saints in Rome. But the salutation, grace and peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The senders, Paul and Sosthenes. The recipients, the church at Corinth. The salutation, grace and peace. Now look at the rest of these salutations. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Next, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Short and sweet. Grace and peace to you. Back again to form, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. A slight variant, Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Finally, Philemon, verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to his reader in that day, he says to his reader today, grace and peace. Grace and peace. He feels these concepts are so critical, he begins every one of his New Testament letters with grace and peace. He ends most of his New Testament letters with grace and peace. Look it up sometime. Now, by replacing the typical greeting with grace and peace, Paul isn't being cute. Neither is he wasting his words. He's using his greeting as an opportunity to communicate the gospel. The grace of our Lord Jesus and the peace that follows defined who Paul was, how Paul thought, what he wanted for his readers, and that includes us. The word grace is the Greek word charis. It's from the same root word as chiron, which his original reader would have recognized immediately. They would have caught both the similarity and the difference, and that would have got their attention. Charis refers to God's favor. I've heard it called the gospel in a word. Grace shows up again and again throughout the Bible. It describes God's character. It describes God's actions toward his people. It's one of the most important things you could ever discover about the nature of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul wants to make clear there is nothing you can do to earn God's favor. When the subject is grace, it doesn't matter how often you come to church, how loud you sing, how much you give, how much you serve. There's absolutely nothing you could do to earn God's favor or make yourself worthy of it. But the good news is you don't have to. It is a gift, and a gift simply needs to be received. Years ago, I showed you a video of Pastor Bill Hybels interviewing Bono of U2. In that recording, Bono explains his belief in karma, which made all the old school Christians in the room nervous. Bono defined karma as getting exactly what you deserve. He said he believed in karma, but karma scared him to death. Then he went on to explain how he's learning to love the grace of Christ, this undeserved favor that has usurped the power of karma to give us exactly what we didn't deserve, which was forgiveness. Not bad for a rock star, huh? This world desperately needs a little grace, doesn't it? Some of us are haunted by shame. I'm talking about that nagging thought or feeling that you're never good enough. A persistent heaviness that weighs down your soul and smothers the life of God within. Shame crushes your hope. Shame robs you of confidence. Shame is a sneaky way of seeping into your most cherished moments, forever staining your memories. Shame brings with it a feeling of disgust with yourself, which becomes a sorrow that lingers long after you've done anything shameful. I know shame doesn't haunt everyone, but it haunts a lot of us. It's just most of us hide it pretty well. Maybe you have a secret struggle with shame. You carry it with you wherever you go. It lurks in your subconscious. You are drowning in guilt, remorse, and regret. You shudder when you recall certain seasons of your life, certain decisions you made. You'd love to block out the memories, but you can't. You can't run from your past. But maybe you'd like to. Maybe you'd like to forget your first marriage. Maybe you'd like to take back your destructive words or the way you gave away your body so foolishly. But you can't. Your words are forever carved into history. Your actions are forever engraved in time, and you can't take them back. My friend, if you are burdened by an unbearable shame today, I have something important to tell you. I've said it before. I'll say it again. You may not believe me at first, but I pray that God will convince you. Your shame is no match for God's grace. Your shame is no match for God's grace. Philip Yancey writes, "Grace is indeed amazing. Truly our last best word. It contains the essence of the gospel as a drop of water can contain the image of the sun. The world thirsts for grace in ways it does not even recognize. For a society that seems adrift without moorings, I know of no better place to drop an anchor of faith." Maybe you're unfamiliar with the grace of God. Maybe you haven't heard the message of Jesus. Or maybe you have heard the message, but it was distorted in the retelling. Some of you have sat in a pew where a preacher preached what should be impossible, a graceless message about grace. But you heard it, and you ran from it. And I don't blame you. But just know, running from that sermon is different than running from God. Maybe he's not who you thought he was. Again, Philip Yancey. I rejected the church for a time because I found so little grace there. I returned because I found grace nowhere else. Friends, it is not by accident. The apostle begins every letter, grace and peace. Grace and peace. You know, you probably need more grace than you think. Too many followers of Jesus limit the role of grace to forgiveness of sins. With that understanding, grace is something Christians only need once, or perhaps once in a while. Sure, grace means forgiveness of sins, but grace is a heck of a lot bigger than that. By God's grace, we're forgiven. By God's grace, we're loved. But by God's grace, we're empowered to love him back. And we're empowered to love each other. A lot of us believers have a tiny little shrinky-dink grace that we carry around in our pockets in case we sin. But God's grace is greater than that. Dallas Willard offered my favorite definition of the word. He said, grace is God acting in your life to accomplish what you cannot. Grace is God acting in your life to accomplish what you cannot. Look at all the things God's grace does. In his letter to a leader named Titus, Paul writes, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It," meaning grace, "teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." See, grace doesn't simply forgive. Grace teaches us how to live. Grace can help us control our tongue. Colossians 4, verse 6, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Grace enables us to serve one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in its various form." It's grace from beginning to end. That word gift is charisma. It's a cognate of the word grace. This verse is all about grace. Grace gives us permission to pray big, bold prayers. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You know, grace gives us strength. As Paul coaches an overworked, underpaid, and stressed out pastor, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says this, verse 1, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Grace gives us strength. Grace gives us strength when God doesn't answer prayers the way we desire. That's what happened to Paul, and the Lord said to him, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." By his grace, God answers prayer. By his grace, God doesn't answer prayer. By his grace, God keeps you from trouble and out of trouble. Has God ever stopped you from doing something really dumb? That's his grace. Or have you ever come to church or called a friend and you heard just the right thing in just the right moment? You knew it was God getting your attention, giving you courage. That's his grace. His grace brought you. His grace kept you. That's God's grace. You can't earn his grace. It's a gift. You can't earn it, but you can grow in it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Do you need to grow in God's grace today? Will you trust his grace to forgive you, no matter what you've done? Think about the sin of your past that you're most ashamed of. Maybe you betrayed a friend. You cheated on your spouse. Maybe you lashed out on a child. Maybe you failed to be there for her when she was growing up. Will you believe by faith that his grace is greater than your sin? Do you need to grow in his grace? Or maybe you need his grace to teach you to say no. Maybe you need his grace to help you watch your mouth. Maybe you need his grace to refresh your weary soul in a weary season. Or do you need his grace to teach you to forgive? Colossians 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The word translated forgive. In this passage, it's not the word normally used for forgiveness in the New Testament. The Greek word for grace is charis. This word for forgive is charizomai. Literally, we could translate this verse, bear with each other and grace one another. Grace as the Lord graced you. See, followers of Jesus are intended to be conductors, not insulators, of grace. We receive it, we give it. Do you need to receive his grace today so you can give his grace tomorrow? I say to you, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Paul swaps greetings for grace, then he adds one more word, peace. It's the Greek word eirene. But remember, Paul's a Jewish rabbi. We'll learn more about that when we get to chapter 3. But Paul's trained in the law of God. And so whenever Paul's talking about peace, even though he's writing in Greek, there's a Hebrew word that stands behind it that bears all the meaning. And it's the Hebrew word, shalom. You've probably heard it. Though it's typically translated peace, this Hebrew word has less to do with the absence of something and more to do with the presence of something. Shalom means well-being. It means satisfaction, fulfillment, completion. Shalom is a state of wholeness. It's a rich fullness in every area of life, your career, your religion, your relationships. Whether we call it shalom or not, it is the goal of every human being. We chase shalom in a variety of ways. Maybe you think success will bring you shalom. Maybe you think marriage will bring you shalom. Maybe you think divorce will bring you shalom. But the kind of peace spoken about in the Bible is found in a relationship with God. Jesus often said to his disciples, John 20, verse 19, peace be with you. Peace be with you. When biblical writers write about shalom, they paint a picture of holistic peace, having peace with God, peace with others, peace within. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Romans 14, verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. John 16, verse 33, I've told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. My favorite promise on peace appears in Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Guards is the same word used to describe Roman soldiers guarding a precious treasure. Paul says this shalom of God will guard your soul from poisonous thoughts and feelings that seep into the cracks of your life, bringing anxiety and dread. Some of my favorite benedictions in the New Testament speak of God's peace. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. In Colossians 3, Paul says, verse 15, let the peace of God, of Christ, rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Paul says you were called to peace. Peace was God's plan for you. Now, wouldn't you like peace to rule your heart? Wouldn't you like peace to rule your relationships and your words and your attitudes? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. That's why Paul says it. Grace and peace. But grace and peace is more than a wish. For Paul, it's a blessing. It's a benediction. It's a tiny little prayer with massive theological import. And throughout the New Testament, Paul writes these words and prays these prayers over different people. Sometimes he writes to friends like Timothy and Titus. Sometimes he writes to communities he adores like Philippians. Sometimes he writes to people he loves that he needs to confront like Philemon. Sometimes he writes to churches who question his leadership and make his life difficult. That's 1 Corinthians. Different people in different contexts, but he gives each letter to each recipient the same way. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. God wants his children to experience grace and peace. And somehow, in the mystery of his plan, he's chosen you and me to be his agents of grace and peace. He wants us to live it. He wants us to give it. What if your life were defined by grace and peace? What if you became so characterized, so owned by grace and peace that your natural response is joy in the midst of sorrow and suffering, peace in the midst of uncertainty, patience even when surrounded by exasperating people? Grace and peace. I heard a preacher ask this question recently. When you walk into your office, when you arrive home at the end of the day, do people take courage or take cover? How about trying something different on Monday morning? Grace and peace. How do you respond when someone pushes your buttons? When someone hurts you or insults you? When your mother points out your deficiencies as a parent? Instead of barking back or biting back, how about grace and peace? Instead of caving or criticizing, how about grace and peace? Parents of toddlers, grace and peace. Parents of teenagers, grace and peace. Teenagers with parents, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Maybe you've got red on your ledger and you can't seem to get beyond your sin. Maybe they haven't forgiven you. Maybe you haven't forgiven yourself. Maybe every morning you rub your nose in it just to remind yourself how terrible it was. I say to you, grace and peace. If your thoughts are dominated by guilt, grace and peace. If you regularly ridicule yourself because you're too fat, too dumb, too quiet, too loud, grace and peace. What would your marriage look like with grace and peace? When your husband leaves you to clean the kitchen by yourself again, grace and peace. When your wife rips you apart with her words, grace and peace. It's not that you don't address the problem. You do. You just do so with grace and peace. If you feel the need to point out everyone's error, grace and peace. If you're sick and tired of the incompetent people around you, grace and peace. What area of your life do you need grace and peace? Is there a relationship in which you need grace and peace with your dad, with your daughter, with your coworker, with your roommate? Paul says to you what he said to his audience 2,000 years ago. Grace and peace. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, we ask for your grace and your peace. I know that we're all in different places on this spiritual journey, but I pray for every guy and gal in this room, may their eyes be opened to your breathtaking grace, to your life-giving peace. May they receive it in spite of what they've done or haven't done. By faith, may they receive it. And I pray you'd open our eyes to see how we might be able to give it. In everyday life, in a grocery store, on the highway, in an airport. But more particularly, I pray you'd help us to see how we can give it in the people closest to us, especially those people who can get under our skin, especially people who can hurt us with their words, their actions. Show us what grace and peace might look like in each of those important relationships. And I pray you bring a face or two to our minds, or even now. We need to walk in grace and peace. We'll only be able to do so by your grace. So we ask you to help us. Help us become a community of people who really walk in grace and peace. Everything we do, everywhere we go, may we walk in it. May it shape who we are. May it stun the people around us. We live in a graceless, peaceless world. Help us bring your light and life to bear on the reality around us. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Friends, let me give you some homework. As we often say at Capital, homework is optional. Do it if it helps you grow in your love of God and your love of others. We're going to keep it simple today. Go online to a Bible website like BibleGateway.com, or go to a Bible app on your phone. I love the one from our friends at Life Church, which is probably the one you have on your phone. You just don't know it. It's a great little app. And go to that app and go to the little search menu and search the Bible for the word grace. Search the Bible for this word grace. Now, grace is going to show up in every part of the Bible. You're going to see hundreds and hundreds of words for this. And you're going to say, Troy, you want me to read all of those? Yes, I do. I do. Because it might be good for you. It might be good for you. Now, when you're done with that, if you get done with that, let's try another one. How about this? And, no, I'm just kidding. Peace. Peace. Check out the word peace and search those and see what the Lord speaks to you. Now, not every passage is going to apply to your life. Some of the passages you read might scare you to death, okay? You'll be fine. God has grace for that. You'll be all right. But this is just a simple way to look at all the different places. Maybe it'll be good for your soul. If you'd like a book, we have some copies of this book at the back. It's a relatively new book on grace called Vanishing Grace. Vanishing Grace by Philip Yancey. Years ago, Philip Yancey wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. This is something of a sequel to that book over the decades, the things that Yancey's learned about this subject of grace. We've got some copies at the back if you'd like. I'd also like to give you a couple other resources. A verse for the week, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. The Apostle Peter wrote this little letter long after Paul wrote a lot of his epistles, but look how he starts this. Grace and peace be yours. He picked up Paul's language. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Powerful little prayer. Maybe you need to pray it over yourself. Maybe you need to pray it for a friend. Maybe you need to pray it for an enemy. You can look for this design online on our social media accounts, Instagram, Facebook, and the like. Also our online bulletin. Bulletin.capitalchurch.com. Finally, this graphic as well. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Maybe that's all you need. Grace and peace. Please stand with me. If you'd like to receive prayer, there will be some people waiting at the front ready to pray for you. Make your way up. Ask him to do so. Next week, brace yourself. Verse 3. My prayer for all of you is this. May you experience the grace and peace of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and may you give it away to everyone you meet. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.